Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity of prayer for the study of the Word by simply acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for this another opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving encouragement. We recognize that true encouragement comes from your Word under the mentor ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated today would be understood and then subsequently made available for recall in order that we might utilize it as we face the challenges you permit to come into our lives. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Since we're approaching the Easter season, I thought it would be useful to take a brief leave of absence on our long study on the pre-designed plan of God and begin a discussion on the Jewish calendar and the holy days that are regulated by the moon and the stars and are used to determine the time of our Lord's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Of course, you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ had multiple missions when he came to the earth. His primary mission was to come to save all of mankind from their sins and from their status in slavery under Satan's auspices. And of course, that was the mission from eternity past, but he also had the mission to Israel as the Messiah. He was sent to present himself to them for their first chance, and of course we know they rejected him. And he was also pioneering the spiritual life of the church age, so he had multiple facets to his mission on the earth, and of course he fulfilled them all. But since he was born under the law, it was necessary for him to come in order to fulfill the law, which means he came on the program associated with the Jewish calendar and the Israelite ritual system that was established by Moses under the Levites. And so the two pieces are interconnected. In fact, the church age launches on the day of Pentecost, which is a Israelite or a Jewish holy day. And it terminates, we're not certain when, but it'll be probably on a Jewish holy day, because the days... The church age is an intercalary system. It's plugged in to the Jewish calendar. And had Israel accepted, or had the Jews as they were left, the southern kingdom as it was remained in Judea, had accepted Jesus Christ, of course, then the millennium would have been ushered in. Somehow Jesus would have gone to the cross under the Roman auspices alone, and the program of God would have continued from that point. But since that didn't happen, of course, in eternity past, we understand that God knew that it wouldn't happen. But so he made perfect provision in the church, which is who we are. And so we are a unique group of individuals in association with Jesus Christ by virtue of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and our union with Christ that had not existed prior and will not exist again after the church is out of here. But since his first advent and most likely his second advent are hooked to the Jewish calendar, it's useful to look at them and see how exactly it is that these days came to be, the purpose of them in their first type, and then as he fulfills them in the second type. We've seen that our previous study regarding the sacrifices of Cain and Abel, that Genesis 1:14 shows the primary reason for the sun, moon, and stars were placed in the heavens was so that man could systematically calculate the times, days, and days for the sacred observances to take place. So we don't have a lot of information about the antediluvian period. We do know, however, that they had a patriarchal system. And we do know that Abel was recommended and Cain was rejected by virtue of the offering that they offered. And so we have in Genesis 1:14 the principle that God had laid out for them in their worship of him. So there was a prescribed system that God had established. We don't know all the details of it. It isn't necessary for us to know all the details from it, but we know it was a patriarchal system that was conducted by the oldest member, the oldest father in the family. And we see examples of that throughout the Old Testament. We saw Job in his offerings. We see Abraham. We see Melchizedek. We see a bunch of the leaders of the Old Testament are involved in offerings relating to their service of God in that period. So this goes back to the principle that we saw in our previous segment of our pre-designed plan of God study, where it says, "And God said, 'Let there be lights,' in the expanse of the heavens to separate the days from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. So the primary purpose for these is not only simply to provide a calendar whereby man can determine one day from another and what time of the day it is, but all, more importantly, it was to set up a system whereby man would worship God. And we saw that Cain and Abel had come before God at some predetermined time that we don't understand exactly the details of, but that they knew. And they both showed up, Cain a unbeliever and Abel a believer. And they both presented an offering, and of course the rest was history as far as how they interacted with each other, and Cain became of the evil one, and Abel was murdered. The order of the universe was designed by God to give mankind a repetitive cycle of celestial phenomena that would consistently identify the times of the sacred feasts and assemblies. Job and Jeremiah refer to the precision of the heavenly bodies as the ordinance of heaven. In Job 38:31, and this is where God is speaking to Job out of the whirlwind. Remember, Job was a winter believer. We addressed him recently also. He was set up by God and actually pointed out to Satan and declared as a righteous man. And of course, Satan made the accusation that, does he serve you for nothing? And then he went on to permit Satan to attack Job and bring disaster into his life. And we see that in the sequence of events that Job passed the test. And the only test that he really failed briefly was the failure related to the accusation of his friends as him being unrighteous. That he wasn't righteous, unrighteous. He was righteous. So his friends were actually wrong in their accusation. So, but in the process, Job declares himself at the end of the book, before I heard of you, and now I see you. So the whole thing benefited Job, and we also saw that he was given double what he had prior in the end, because of course he lived in the age of the visible heroes who generally survived the disasters in their life. Now of course we live in the age of the invisible heroes, and if we're called to testify, generally we don't survive. So we get to go to home to be with the Lord at the conclusion of our testimony, as is evidenced by the majority of the disciples, only one of whom survived to live a ripe old age. The rest of them were all martyrs in their service of Jesus Christ. So, and the Lord himself, of course, being the major type of the spiritual life of the believer today, also, of course, suffered and died on the cross, although he was resurrected as the unique God-man because of his mission. So in Job 38, we have God speaking to Job out of the whirlwind. So God's in a tornado discussing his case with Job and answering Job's questions. He says, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? In verse 32, it says, can you lead forth the constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinance of the heaven or fix their rule over the earth? So we see a discussion of the heavenly bodies in the various constellations in the oldest book of the Bible. Now we recognize that in the antediluvian period, and even up through the time of Abraham, the stars were given as a witness for the gospel. And there's actually a story that's told in the constellations. We haven't studied it at length in our local assembly, but others have, that we've studied under, and you can actually go through the constellations as they were originally laid out and see the witness of the gospel. And the Psalms actually declare this. There's a psalm that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And it describes the fact that God provided a witness from the outset in the heavens. And of course today we have it in a written form in the Word, so the heavenly information is not as necessary. In fact, as we'll see, Satan has corrupted it. We won't discuss it very much, but Satan has corrupted it and it has become what is now known as astrology. But see, Satan always corrupts what God creates. God creates a system, and then Satan figures out that, well, God's advancing his plan by the system, so I'll corrupt the system and use it against God. So remember that the best lie is as close to the truth as you can make it and yet it not be the truth. because then it passes for the truth and yet it's still false. And that's what Satan continuously does. In fact, in our age, which is what is ironic, is he's taking the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law and the ritual of the Mosaic Law and actually foisted it upon the church age in some regard so that people make believers think that they're under the law when nothing could be further from the truth. See, but he took something that was true in a certain period of time and misapplied it to a present age. He does that continuously. So he goes through, he doesn't invent anything. He simply takes what God invents and adjusts it so that he can deceive the whole earth. So, but that's his policy. And that's an aside. But the heavens, the ordinances and the signs in the heavens were given by God from the outset as a witness for mankind. In Jeremiah 31, it says, the word translated, it says the following. It says, who gives the sun for the light by day and fixes the order of the moon and the stars for the light by night? Who stirs up the sea so that the waves roar? The Lord of hosts is his name. So it describes that God is the one who set this whole thing in motion from the beginning. The passage in Jeremiah 31, the word translated fixed order is the Hebrew word chakah, that is the same word that's translated ordinances in Job. So if we look at the passage here for fixed order, if you look in the bottom corner, you'll see that the Hebrew word is chakah. And if we look in the Job 30, on the passage in 32, I believe it is, where it says ordinances, it's the same exact word. So, and this is describing, so this is one of the reasons why you have to go, the pastor needs to go back to the original languages, because the common translations don't always translate the same word the same way. So this way you can determine what is really being, and this happens a lot in the Bible, that a word is translated one way in one passage and another way in another passage. So you have to go back to the original language to actually know what the intent was. Now, the words lots of times have a large range of meanings, so it's legitimate to use them in other contexts. We do that all the time ourselves, so it's not wrong to have the word translated differently. But it's useful to understand that it was the same word. And of course, ordinance relates to the plan of God for worshiping Him. The passage in Job 38:31 is the Lord's description of several constellations that He created in Genesis 1:1. Of course, Genesis 1 describes the original creation of the earth when the angels sang. Of course, the creation of the angelic realm preceded the creation of the physical realm, and Job speaks to that. And so the whole universe was created while the angels watched, and they sang for joy at its creation. And of course, this whole thing was laid out from the outset by God. And of course, Genesis 1:2 speaks to the destruction that occurred in that creation at the angelic rebellion. The first one that he mentions is a cluster of seven stars in the constellation Taurus that rises in the east just before the sunrise around April 20th. The Lord asks Job, can you bind the change of the Pleiades? The question God posed to Job asked if it was his power that brought these stars into such a compact cluster. Of course, we understand that they only look like they're in a compact cluster from our vantage point. The truth is, they're light years apart. But from Job's perspective and from our perspective, actually looking out into the heavens, the Pleiades are arranged in a fairly compact formation. And of course, Job is learning the lesson that he isn't the one who created everything, and that all the world doesn't revolve around him. And of course, one of the points of Job is to recognize that we're all part of a bigger plan. Job was unaware of that, or at least to the extent that he learned it in the difficulties he went through. But in the end, he did. He understood that he was part of a bigger plan. In fact, he was an answer to Satan's rebellion. He personally was an answer to God's, he testified for God against Satan by his virtue of his function under the adversity, and his consistent orientation to God as his source throughout the problems, in the same way that we are to be. He then mentions the constellation Orion that rises in the west at the sunset as winter approaches, alerting the observer to the onset of colder temperature. So these were all constellations that were provided by God to indicate the seasons. The word translated constellation is the Hebrew word Maseroth, that refers to the constellations of the elliptic that systematically appear out of the south. The sun appears to pass through these 12 constellations during the course of the year, one each month. So there's where you have the the Satan has perverted it into a system of astrology, but this actually does exist and was something God created for the purpose of witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ in an earlier time. Of course, we understand that in the antediluvian civilization, this information was much easier to see because of the way the earth was arrayed with the mantle that existed around it. So the mantle actually functioned. The layer around the earth that prevented it from having any Arctic places in the sense that we have today, that basically mean a uniform temperature on the earth, actually magnified these celestial arrangements and made them easier to see. The word elliptic refers to the imaginary circle of the celestial sphere that is the apparent path of the sun among the stars. Maseroth refers to the procession of constellations that appear throughout the year in its orbit. They are identified with each month of the year. So we have this identity associated with the constellations. These are not to be confused with the signs of the zodiac associated with astrology. Astrology is Satan's evil corruption of this system. Astrology is the invention of Satan designed to deceive mankind into believing that he can predict future events. And of course, that was part of the great lie that he foisted upon the angels and himself, as represented in Isaiah 14, where he says, "I will become like the Most High." Now, we understand the only way a creature could possibly think they could become like the Most High is if everything was created in perfect order, as it was. So God had created a system that was in perfect order, and a creature, a great creature, the greatest creature may ever made at the hand of God, saw so much, understood the order to the point where he said, "Well, I can do this." And then God created total chaos, and he creates order on top of total chaos. And so at this point, the creature had no capacity to deal with the chaos. So it's only God can create perfect harmony out of total chaos. And of course, that's how he ultimately rules the earth today, because Jesus Christ controls history, and it does it through the chaos of events that he permits to occur. So Satan cannot predict future events, even though he alleges to. And of course, that was his intention, was to be able to actually predict events because of who he thought he could be based on the order that existed prior to the fall of the universe and his rebellion that started this whole thing off. The constellations of the ecliptic are consistent indicators of the 12 months of the year and serve as the celestial calendar. Just as we can predict the month of April follows March, so the ancient Israelites knew that their calendar, the month of Iyar, would follow Nisan. And of course, Nisan is the name of is a Babylonian name of the first month of the year. The original name was the Abib, which we've studied prior in our discussion of the barley harvest, which is one of the other indicators associated with aligning the solar and the lunar calendars, as we'll see, is necessary to happen because of the fact that they're in different lengths, and they always have to be reconciled periodically. And Israel had a lunar calendar set in a solar year, so it was off by about 11 days. These are cyclical astronomical events whereby man can observe the precession of certain constellations and develop a consistent calendar. Maseroth refers to the constellations of the ecliptic, well, not the signs of the zodiac. The bear and her cubs, or satellites, is also mentioned. This is officially referred to as Arcturus, or Ursa Major. It's called the Big Dipper by those of us in the Western Hemisphere. This constellation constantly makes a circle around the North Pole. So we've all seen the Big Dipper at night in the sky. A summary of these celestial phenomena is found in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 1, under Astronomy, where it says, "Astronomy is the regular changes in the appearing and position of the constellations that constitute the ordinance of the heavens. Ordinance with Job could neither alter for the worse by holding back the delight of springtime, or for the better by breaking the bonds of winter cold." So Job had absolutely no control of this, and of course that was part of how God was presenting himself to him, so that Job could see him rather than just hear of him. But these ordinances of the heavens were not confined to their effects on the heavens. Their dominion was established on the earth, which answered the revival of the vegetation when the Pleiades, then nearly in conjunction with the sun, appeared for a short time before sunrise. And on the return of the constraints of the cold, when Orion, in opposition to the sun, rode the night sky in all night long. So you had these two constellations that announced the spring and the fall. And we're going to see that there's there's observances that were tied to these particular events or in association with these events in the Jewish calendar. The Pleiades understood for the east, since it was rising just before daybreak, and they heralded the beginning of the year and the delights of springtime. This is still quoting from the encyclopedia. Orion stood for the west, since his appearing just after the nightfall heralded the end of the year and the bands of winter cold. The Maseroth, the 12 constellations of the zodiac, called the chambers of the south, each led forth its own season, and the Bear guided their unceasing course around the pole that stood for the north. So we have these constellations running in constant order in sequence. The movements of all of them in perfect obedience to the law of God are the ordinances of heaven and their dominion established upon the earth, a constant succession of seasons that are in response to the changes in the stars above. So the calendar that the Israelites were given, of course they had to have a calendar that was locked into the sky. You've got to realize that today we have calendars that are printed on paper or in a computer database somewhere, but in that day people didn't have that kind of technology. So God has a calendar that's actually established in the stars and the heavens if you know how to read it. North, south, east, and west, the Lord Jesus Christ controls the universe. And we have passages such as Colossians 1:17 where it says, He is before all things and in Him all things hold together, that refer to the fact that He controls the universe. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. So this is Jesus Christ controlling history. And of course, He has set the celestial events in their cycles for the purpose of demonstrating that reality. The cyclic pattern repeats itself in a systematic rhythm, and the observer is able to chronicle thereby successfully predict the recurrence of each sequential celestial phenomenon. The omnipotence and immutability of the Lord Jesus Christ ensures that this orderly progression of stars will continue uninterrupted. He affirms this matter of divine integrity in Job 33:25, where he says, "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant," or Jeremiah 33:25, "Thus says the Lord, if my covenant for day and night do stand not, and the fixed patterns or ordinances of heaven I have not established, then I would reject the descendants of David and my servant, Jacob and David my servant." So God is attesting to His immutability by showing that the stars of the heavens have continued in their paths for as long as people can remember. And of course, we know that at some point this will cease, because Peter actually speaks to it, when the heavens will be rolled up as a scroll, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. Of course, that happens at least 1,007 years from now, after the Great White Throne Judgment. So we have a good long while to go before that would occur, and needn't worry about it between now and then. The systematic rotation of constellations enabled the Israelites to calculate the year on a monthly basis and schedule the events on both their sacred and civil calendars. We've seen the sun's response is to provide light for the day, or sun's purpose is to provide light for the day, and measure time on a 24-hour schedule. The Israelites kept up a 7-day cycle, and each seventh day was a holy day known as the Sabbath, per Exodus 20:11. It says, In 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And of course, this is the first time, this is what was given to them at Mount Sinai, and this was actually encoded in the Mosaic Law, and in this case, part of the, for Israel, part of the laws of divine establishment. The moon was central to the Israelites' development of a calendar, because the moon was used to determine the beginning of each sacred year and its subsequent months. The Hebrew word for month is chodesh and means new moon. With this information, we're able to easily understand the Lord's use of new moon as a starting point of the sacred year. So in Exodus 12:2, it says, "This month," and the word is, if we look at the bottom corner there, is chodesh, or new moon. "The new moon shall be the beginning of the new moons for you, and it is to be the first month of the year for you." So God established for Israel the calendar and what period it was to start in. We see that the primary purpose for the creation of the moon was to show the times for the observance of the sacred feasts. In Psalms 104:19, it says, "The Lord made the moon for its seasons." The world translated seasons is the Hebrew word moed that means sacred feast. So if we move over there and look at the seasons, in verse 19. You'll see it's the word moed, which means his sacred feasts. The Theological Wordbook of the Old Testament, Volume 1, states on page 613 that although this word properly means new moon, it is commonly used as an equivalent to our word month, because the month began when the thin crescent of the new moon was first visible at sunset. And of course, part of the Levitical priest's duty was to actually record these events in order to keep the calendar aligned properly with the solar calendar, because we're going to see that they have to readjust every two or three years the calendar in order to keep everything lined up. The Hebrew calendar was used a lunar month that's set into a solar year. This is done by adding an extra month approximately once every 3 years. Unger's Bible Dictionary on page 1097 states, "The years of the Hebrew were lunar of 354 days, 8 hours, and consisted of 12 unequal lunar months. They were compelled to add a month to coincide with the solar year of 360 days, 65 days, and 6 hours." So you had the two inserted together, and they dealt with this difference in length of time, but as I said, as we'll see, by adding a month periodically. Whenever it became evident that the 12th month, which in the Hebrew calendar is called Adar, that the Passover was to be held the following month, which is Nisan or the Abib, depending on whether you're using the Hebrew or the Babylonian name, would not occur at a time when the sun would be in the constellation Aries, the entire month was interjected between Adar and Nisan and called second Adar. So they just plugged in an additional month, and that year you got 13 months. As we have learned from Genesis 1:14, the lights, or the sun and the moon and the stars, that were put into place in such a way that they served as indicators and identifiers for the solemn assemblies or feast days that were to be observed systematically, first by our original parents and their children, and subsequently by the Israelites as they observed the ritual plan of God as it was revealed in the law that was given to Moses. And of course, we don't keep these days, and it's not necessary for us to keep this. Remember, there is no holy day in the church age. Now, if one chooses to keep these days, that's fine, but they're not relevant to us, and they actually only are relevant to the point where we can understand how things got laid out and how they worked for Israel. So it's beneficial to understand them, but the observance of these days isn't the issue. Remember, our Sabbath is an everyday, day-to-day, moment-to-moment faith rest, per Hebrews 4. So we have a totally different system here that's based in worshiping God in spirit and truth, not in some system of ritual at some temple. We are the temple. So it's an entirely different system. But again, it's beneficial to understand this because the events of the Resurrection Sunday are actually determined by the events of the Jewish calendar, the cycle that occurred there. In fact, it turns out that the Resurrection Sunday day is a holy day. It's the wave sheaf. So you have all these days are all lined up at the beginning, and I suspect that at the end of the cycle, when the resurrection of the church or the rapture of the church occurs, it'll also line up, because we're launching right back into the Jewish program, and it launched off the Jewish program, and it'll land right onto the Jewish program and continue in sequence. And of course, at that point, we'll be out of here, but we'll look back on it and see with 2020 hindsight, oh yeah, that's how it was going to work out. Because God creates things in perfect order and with a perfect plan. We see that for Adam and his wife, Isha, the sunset was the time for daily Bible study under the mentorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this in Genesis 3:8, where they had just previously eaten of the fruit of the tree. And of course, they were out of fellowship at this point, and as a result, they were operating in sin, the sin of fear. They were hiding. They were afraid. They had never had fear prior. But now they have fear when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, as he came to them daily to teach. Adam and Isha heard the sound of the Lord God habitually walking about. This is the hithel particle of the Hebrew word halak. He was walking about in a garden in the cool of the day. So in this hithel tense implies that it's a continuous thing. So daily he came to them and instructed them in the word. The Hebrew words Roach plus Yom mean evening or dusk. So every day at dusk, and it's called the cool of the day in some translations, even though the cool of the day was relative. It's not like we have cool at night in the same sense, because remember, in paradise, things were slightly different. But the Lord came to them every day to teach them doctrine class. The moon indicated the beginning of the year and the months of the year that were used to determine the seven major feasts of the year. In addition to all this, there is the doctrine of sevens. So there's a whole, and we'll discuss that just briefly here till we understand the importance of the number seven. In Genesis chapter 1, the Lord instituted the seven-day week for Israel, which was in which work was to be done on the first 6 days, and the seventh was to be a Sabbath day as a day of rest. And this is described in Genesis 2, verses 1 to 2, where he first discusses the fact that God rested. And, of course, he was finished with his work completely on the seventh day. This is the creation week, or the more accurately known as the recreation week, when he puts the earth back together from the chaos that it had suffered on Genesis 1 verse 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from his work which he had done. So this set up the pattern that Israel had. And of course, Moses wrote Genesis, so he's writing this from that period, from what God is revealing to him about what had happened prior. The period of time between the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost was 7 weeks, and thus Pentecost is also called the Feast of Weeks. So we have a cycle of 7 weeks, and then you have the 50th day, which is what Pentecost means, 50. And that's how the day of Pentecost, which was a holy day for Israel, is established. And of course, that also is the day that the Holy Spirit was sent to the church. And that's when the disciples were all gathered together in the room, and the Spirit rushed in, and they were able to speak in languages that they had never spoken from, being the point there being that they were able to witness to any unbelieving people in their vicinity in their native language. And of course, that was the sign that we've been given by Isaiah and it existed for all the way up through until 70 AD. There was 40 years when that language, the gift of languages, existed, and people had the opportunity to present information in languages that they didn't understand themselves normally. And of course, Paul addressed the issue of its usage through time and said that if one was going to speak in language, there had to be someone there to understand it if it was going to be used. Ultimately, that it was restrained to some extent. But it existed all the way up through 70 AD, at which time it ceased because it was no longer necessary to be utilized for the purpose of witnessing to the Jews. The period of time between the Feast of the First Fruits and the Feast of Pentecost is 7 weeks, thus the Pentecost is called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Trumpets was held on the new moon of the seventh month, that's called Tishri. It was also the first month of the civil year. So we have a bunch of holy days, Israelite holy days, in the first month, and then you have a gap to Pentecost of 50 days. And then you have, in the seventh month, you have another whole bunch of holy days. And then you have in between them just a lapse of time. And if you view it, if you understand that, you view that as the church age. You could actually map that into that if you wish to. We'll see how that actually plays out when the resurrection occurs. So, but we don't know. But there is a gap. And if you take God's perspective, we're going to see that the first group associated with the Lord Jesus Christ's first advent and the second group are associated with the second advent. So you have a gap in time. And had Israel had eyes to see, they would have actually recognized the Lord coming to solve the sin problem first, and then coming to be their king and defeating their enemies second. But they didn't pick up on that, and as a result, they rejected him. The Feast of Trumpets was held on the new moon of the seventh month of Tishri, and was also the first month of the civil year. This was also there was also a sabbatical year that came every seventh year. During this year, no work was to be done by the people of Israel, and all debts were forgiven. So every 7 years, everybody was out of debt. That's a pretty good plan. We could use that today. And that goes along with a lot of other things that come with Israel. So people talk about a flat tax of tithing kind of principle. Well, you can't have that by itself. You got to have this too. And the next one is even more interesting. Every 49 or 50 years. So this is where it states that 6 years shall you sow your field, and the 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a rest to the Lord, that you shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Of course, Israel really never kept this. And this is one of the reasons they went into captivity. And the number of years that they were in captivity was directly tied to the number of sabbatical years they had rejected. So God put them in slavery for that period of time. So since they wouldn't take a vacation, he says, I'll put you in jail, which is what he did. And that's how long they were in captivity. The number of years that they had forgiven, it was 70 years that they were under the Babylonian, basically enslaved to the Babylonians. And Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 to 3 states that in the same year all debts were to be forgiven. It says, at the end of the 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. So, and then of course it's limited. It was within the community itself. It did not extend outside the community. So if you had a debt with a Gentile, that wasn't forgiven necessarily. That wasn't prescribed to be forgiven. But within Israel, it was. Then there was the year of Jubilee. After 49 years, in which there were 7 sabbatical years, the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. During this year, all real estate in the land went back to its original owner. Every business went back to its original owner. In fact, everything that reverted back where it was at the beginning of the 49-year cycle. And we see this in Leviticus 25:13. On the year of Jubilee, you shall return to his own property. Now, you realize that when Israel was started, God assigned the land to every family. So it isn't like it is today. You know, when they entered the land, the tribes were laid out across the land, and each family was given assigned a plot of land. And it was theirs in perpetuity. And this was how that was based from. So if they lost that land for some reason, because they ran into poverty, then that every generation had the opportunity for a restart. Because they would be, whoever had it, it didn't really matter. It reverted back to the original owners after 50 years. So that was another reset. Of course, we kind of have those resets today because every 50 years or so we have a big depression. So it's kind of the same almost. It's not quite as good, but it's similar. You know, you have to have a reset. Because if you think about it economically, you always have those that are able to acquire wealth and do extremely well, and you end up with a huge accumulation of wealth on the top. And there's nothing wrong with that, but there has to be a way of resetting that. And of course, this was the way God did it in Israel, which is actually a good model for a client nation. But, you know, the church age doesn't have these rules, so we don't go by this. But again, the principle still exists. So we can look at the principles here and see why we might have some of the economic turbulence that we have periodically. Because there has to be a reset of the division of wealth across the population again, or else it just doesn't play anymore. And that's kind of what happened. So they were given a plan whereby this automatically happened, and you could actually plan for it. It would be a whole lot easier to plan for bankruptcy every 50 years, wouldn't it? You know, it'd be things. I mean, you could live your. In fact, it talks about it. You know, you're going to loan somebody money. You're going to have their land for a period of time. Well, figure how many years you're actually going to keep it and pay on it based on that period, because you know you're going to have to give it back in 50 years. So if you could do that kind of thing from the get-go rather than just having everything fall in on itself like we do, it might be a little bit better. A little orderly. Slightly more orderly would be helpful, I think. This is a major test for the grace orientation in that it leveled the economic playing field and enabled every family to start over economically every 50 years. The same could be said for the lights, going back to our discussion the lights related to their 7-year cycle. The same every 50 years. The same could be said for the lights, the sun, moon, and the stars. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Volume 1, under Astronomy, says, this period of 49 years was astronomically a period of restitution, for the sun and moon returned nearly to their original positions relative to each other, since 49 solar years are 606 lunar months, with an error of only 32 hours. So the things actually came into a convergence every 49 years. So through the Jubilee period is not a perfect lunar cycle. It was exact enough to guide the Jewish priests in drawing up their calendar. So the whole thing reset every 50 years. And the whole thing was aligned on the solar system, which basically did a reset every 50 years. From the perspective of the Earth, of course. Remember, the whole thing is moving. But from our perspective and from the Earth's perspective, from the Earth's position relative to the moon and to the sun, it all reset. And that is what happens. So every 49 years you have this realignment. The beginning of the new cycle of 49 years was marked by the Jubilee, and a loud trumpet called the shofar was used to announce this. the cycle of the Jubilee made symmetrical, completed and welded together the festivals of the Lord. The two great lights, the sun and the moon, were set for the seasons, as we have noted, were the festivals and sacred assemblies. So their whole system worked around this plan, and this was the way their calendar was set up. Western Christianity even uses a lunar cycle to determine when it celebrates Easter. That is more properly known as Resurrection Sunday. Remember that the Lord was crucified on Passover, which falls on Nisan 14 and is a full moon. So remember, he was crucified on the Passover, and of course that was represented by the Passover lamb that was the part of the ritual plan that Israel had. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, the 15th edition, states the following regarding Easter. Western Christians celebrate Easter on the first Sunday after the full moon that occurs upon or next after the vernal equinox that occurred this year on March 20th. So this Friday was spring. That's the vernal equinox. So we're right into the cycle that establishes the Easter, Passover, Resurrection Sunday, starting with that event. And that's the beginning of the period. If the full moon occurs on a Sunday, Easter is the Sunday after the full moon. So this sets up the range of Easter relative to the vernal equinox. It also shows why Easter sometimes digresses from the actual Passover date by nearly a month occasionally. Although this year, we're going to see that it lines up exactly the way it did the year our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Given this relationship with the vernal equinox that occurs on March 20th, Easter therefore can fall between March 22nd and April 25th, because it's related to the vernal equinox and the full moon. With this information, we can determine the date of this year's Resurrection Sunday. The vernal equinox fell on Friday, March 20th. The first moon after that is Thursday, April 9th. So Resurrection Sunday is set for the following Sunday, that is April 12th. So that's how the date of Resurrection Sunday or Easter is set for this year based on those rules. The seven feasts of the Lord are established for Israel in Leviticus 23. The whole chapter discusses the feasts that that Israel was to use in their worship of God through the ritual plan. In verse 1 it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, the Lord's appointed times which shall proclaim as holy convocations, these are my feasts." The phrase appointed times is the plural of the Hebrew noun moed, which we just saw, which is translated seasons in Genesis 1:14 and refers to the sacred feast. So we already saw that word in its usage, and we see here it's being applied to the feast days of Israel. The Hebrew word moed is even translated actually in this translation as feasts in verse 2, where it's, if we go see, where can I find it here? Feasts. That's Mishwa, is that one. I guess I don't see it in this translation at the moment. I know it's here, because I saw it this morning. Appointed times shall be proclaimed as my holy convocations. Maybe they have it that way. No, that's Mishwa. There's our word. It's appointed moed. It must be feasts in the King James. I did see that this morning. The phrase holy convocations is the Hebrew word mikra and means holy assembly. These sacred feasts and holy assemblies were all announced by the blasts of trumpets included the weekly Sabbaths and the new moons. The seven feasts that are discussed in detail in Leviticus 23, and these feasts occur in two groups, the spring feasts and the fall feasts. The spring feasts relate to the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and are the Passover that occurs on Nisan 14, and this is the Jewish calendar year, 5769, which this year is Wednesday, April 8th. Unleavened bread, Nisan 15, which is Thursday, April 9th. First fruits, Nisan 16, Sunday, April 12th. Now you see that coordinates with Easter. So we have an exact alignment this year with the way things worked the year of our Lord's crucifixion. Pentecost is Sivan 6th. Which will be Sunday, May 31st. And of course, that would be corresponding to the day that the Holy Spirit was sent. This year, the days line up exactly as they did the year of our Lord's crucifixion, with Passover on a Wednesday, our Lord's burial in the tomb just before dusk Wednesday evening, and the resurrection at dusk on Saturday evening that was not discovered by Mary and the disciples until early on Sunday morning when they went to the tomb before dawn and he was missing. So they showed up before light on Sunday, and guess what? He ain't there. Now, early on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark. So he was already resurrected while it was still dark on Sunday morning, which means it happened before that. And we saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking, saw the linen wrappings lying there, and he did not go in. Also Simon Peter came following him, and they entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings were there, and the face cloth that had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then entered and saw that and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Of course, that has to do with the resurrection that had occurred just previously for this, a few hours previously. Because remember the sign of Jonah, which I didn't discuss here today, really is 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So if you're going to have 3 days and three nights in the tomb, and you're going to go in on Wednesday night, you're going to get up out of it sometime right around dark on Saturday, which fits perfectly with the plan of God as it relates to the Jewish calendar. There's an elapse of 4 months from the Hebrew month of Sivan, 6, until the civil new year on the first day of the seventh month. That is the Hebrew month of Tishri that separates the feasts related to the first advent from those related to the second advent that are as follows. The fall feasts are Trumpets, which is called Rosh Hashanah, that this year is on September 19th. Atonement, which is known as Yom Kippur, is September 28th. And Tabernacles, which is called Sukkoth, is October 3 to 10 this year. So those dates are related to the second advent of Jesus Christ. So let's examine the feast related to the first advent. Those are the ones that relate specifically to the observance of Resurrection Sunday. And, of course, it keys off of the Jewish calendar and Passover. The Passover was established by the Lord as memorial to his deliverance of the Israelites, firstborn from the tenth plague that he sent upon Egypt that results in the deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We see this in in 23. It says, "These appointed times, or sacred feasts of the Lord, are holy convocations or assemblies, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. For the first month, that is Nisan, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, between 3 and 6 o'clock p.m., is the Lord's Passover." And of course, this was the time, if you think about what was happening on that day, between the 3 and 6 o'clock, the 6th and the 9th hour, this was just right after the time when our Lord there had been darkness on the whole earth, or at least over the area that they were at. And that's when the Lord was judged. Because remember, he was judged from the sixth to the ninth hour, which would have been from 12 to 3. So just after this would have been the time for the Passover lamb to be slain. And that basically was when he was on the cross. The Jewish priesthood determined the beginning of the sacred year by observing the lights in the heavens, primarily the moon, but secondarily the sun and the constellations of the Olympic. And we see how they correlate these periodically because of the fact that we have a different period with the lunar calendar and the solar calendar. The sun was first to be observed in their calculations. When it reached its vernal equinox, which our calendar is always around March 20th, then the next new moon constituted the first day of the sacred year. So we see how this lines up with the way Easter is calculated, because of course they're related. The first month was the name Nisan, and it is designated of the new year's day occurring, when the priesthood could first make out the thin crescent of the new moon at sundown. Using the Lord's instructions, they developed a lunar calendar, and the moon's revolution around the earth takes 29 and one half days. Therefore, the Jewish calendar has 6 months of 30 days and 6 months of 29 days. This adds up to the 364 days and 11, and is 11 days short of the solar year. To correct this, the priesthood added the 13th month every 2 or 3 years. The device they used as an indicator was the constellation Aries, the ram, and the greening of the Abib, or the barley harvest, that we've studied previously. A few years ago, we studied how they could actually correlate this without being able to see the sun and the stars, at least on a continuous basis. So if they couldn't determine exactly when the new moon occurred, they could use the greening of the barley, and that was another methodology that was utilized for them to correlate the calendars. When during Adar, the last month of the year, it became evident that the Passover feast would be held in an upcoming month of Nisan, would occur before the vernal equinox, then an intercalary month was added called Adar Sheni, or second Adar. The constellation of the ecliptic that coincided with Nisan was Aries. However, because their lunar calendar was 11 days short of a solar year, the constellations gradually pulled ahead, and by the second or third year, the Aries would appear in Iyar, which is the second month of the Hebrew calendar. So that's, again, how they correlated it. By inserting that extra month, the calendar was corrected and the day delay put back into the first month, by the first month. The Israelites eventually learned that if they inserted 7 intercalary months in their lunar calendar every 19 years, the calendar would make consistent accuracy with the Earth's rotation around the sun. The Passover observance was initiated with the 10th plague that God imposed upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians that resulted in the sudden death of every firstborn child from Pharaoh down to the lowliest slave and also that of the animals. A destroyer angel administered this plague during the night hours on the 15th day of Nisan. Of course, that corresponds to the night after the Passover lamb was sacrificed. In Exodus 12:23, the Lord says that the Lord shall pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, that was the cross to them, because you had the blood this way and then down each side, and it was basically a picture of the cross done in blood representing the future event of the Lord. The Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house and smite you. The word destroyer is the Hebrew word mashoseth, that means exterminator. During this event, the demons who had succeeded in corrupting the Egyptian people were also judged. In Exodus 12:12, it says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on the night, and will strike down all the firstborn of the land, both men and beasts, against the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." The word for gods is Elohim, which is the plural of the form of the world El. That is the Hebrew word for God. When referring to the members of the Trinity, it's capitalized and refers to the concept of three and one. We see that in the Shema in Exodus 6:4, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Of course, you understand the word there for one is better translated unique, but it's God as he is in his essence as one. Of course, we understand with further revelation that he's God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Israelites didn't have that information at that time. However, the context of this verse also indicates that these gods are those that the Egyptians worshipped in the Egyptian pantheon, Ra, the sun god, being chief among them. Idolatry is always associated with demonism and through both demon influence and demon possession. The entire nation of Egypt was saturated with this corruption, and it led to its centuries-long mistreatment of the Israelites. So Israel was in Egypt for 430 years, but they were in slavery there for probably somewhat close to 400-ish. Once Joseph had died, then a Pharaoh came along that didn't remember Joseph. So that was at that point that they began to enslave the Israelites, and because they were afraid of them. The 10th plague brought judgment on almost every household in Egypt, imposed restrictions on the demons that empowered their idols, and enabled their firstborn who were under the age of accountability to escape from Satan's cosmos into paradise. So the Lord had a victory that night anyway. Virtually every household was punished because of the numbers of the because its members' failure to believe in Christ during the period it held the Israelites captive. So remember, the Israelites were there, and they were a witness of God's faithfulness. Remember, the gospel or the doctrine to the Israelites was the promise. And what was hanging out during this whole period of time? There was a Joseph's bones were there. Joseph's bones were set up in it could have been a pyramid or something like that. There was a specific, remember, he was second only to Pharaoh, and they built pyramids. So probably there was a very large building that honored him that was his tomb, that included his bones that Moses ultimately carried out of the land back to the land of Canaan, where he was going to lead Israel. And their gospel was that mausoleum that existed during those 400 years. That was how the promises were remembered. You know, the promises were cast or carried down verbally from generation to generation. And even in the Hebrews, it talks about the leadership, the visible winners of the Old Testament, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promises of God that were conveyed to them were their gospel. The promises of the land, the promises of the of being God's people, etc. The promise of national ascendancy. All those promises that were given to Abraham were conveyed verbally and through ritual down through the generations. And so the gospel that was presented or available to these people to remember, oh, yeah, we have a promise, and someday we're going out of here, and we're going to have, God's going to defeat these people. So their confidence in God was tied to that mausoleum that existed that Joseph believed. And whether the Israelites believed or not, in fact, we find when Moses came back to free them from Pharaoh, they didn't believe. He had to have he had to show his hand going leprous. He had to have the rod that he threw down and became a snake. I mean, they had all these miracles that he had to use to convince them that he was really from God and was going to deliver them. And they were even reluctant then. But the promises were still there, and God had always conveyed to them the information, and he was faithful in providing it on a continuous reality for them if they had eyes to see. It's the same with us. The information is made available. We just have to have eyes to see. So we'll pick up here next time and continue in our discussion of how the original cycle of the Passover occurred, which then aligns with the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and for your integrity as it relates to us, the fact that you make everything in perfect order and the information that reveals you to us is available if we choose to see it. Help us to recall this doctrine as we face the challenges that come into our life, that we might witness of your integrity in our lives to those around us. And we ask that you to bring us back safely next time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.